At Grace Church, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we are in our verse by verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We have come to the third chapter. We have come to verses 10 through 17, which were read for you this morning. Verses 10 through 17 were the scripture passage that we will consider, though we probably won't get through all of that this morning. But this passage brings us face to face with a future reality. Think with me now. This brings us to a future reality. Sometimes it's hard to imagine the future because we live so much in the present. But there's coming a day when the things that we do right now will be insignificant because they will be forgotten and there will be a new reality. We will be standing in the face in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's a reality that awaits every single believer. One day we will see him face to face. And that's what this passage reminds us of and pulls us toward. To sort of set the scene here a little bit, you know that there are many analogies in the Bible, or several analogies in the Bible about the church. When the church is described, there are certain analogies that are used to describe it. For example, the bride of Christ. And you can imagine that scene. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul says, for I betroth you to one husband, Christ. You're the bride of Christ. In Romans, the church is talked about as the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. Branches in the vine, I really like this one. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing, as you must be connected to the vine. That is a description of the Christian's relationship, the believer's relationship, and the church's relationship to Christ. And we're also called the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You were once aliens and strangers, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints who are God's household. And last week in chapter 3, I showed you another analogy that was used. It was the agricultural analogy in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Remember, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. That is a picture of the ministry of those men for sure, but it is exactly what happens in agriculture. What happens in agriculture happens in the church. It happens in the body of Christ. It happens among believers. The gospel is shared with us. So others come along and feed that, nourish that, water that. And God is the one, though, who is causing the growth. And then today we come to another analogy, a very important analogy. And this analogy you see in verse 9, it's a metaphor for the church, just like the others. It's a metaphor, and the word used there is, you are a building. A building. Notice that in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Speaking to the church at Corinth, you're God's building. You're God's structure. And so, this passage is going to introduce us to rewards. Rewards. And God has a building, the church, and he gives rewards that are tied to the contribution that is made to the building of his building, his church. Just to give you an idea where this is going. Rewards are connected to the contribution that we make to the building of the building, the church, and the building up of the church. You notice certain warnings are given in this passage. Verse 13, fire will test the quality of our works. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Verse 14, you will receive a reward. Verse 15, any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So this brings us to a New Testament teaching about rewards for believers. There is coming a time when all the works of all the believers will be subject to a test by fire. to determine whether those works are worthy of reward. That's where this passage is taking us. That's what this passage is about. And there is a warning that's tied into the ministry of building up the church. Look in verse 17. There's a more severe warning. This is, it says there that if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. Very serious. That's a very serious passage. There are those who make contribution to the body of Christ and the building up of the body of Christ that will be, those works that they perform will be tested by fire, and those that survive the testing will be rewarded, talking about the works that survive the testing. And then there are those, verse 17, who actually make no contribution to the church and seek rather to tear it down. Stay with me. This is a very complicated passage, but it's a very important passage. It's a very serious passage. It's not an easy passage to interpret at all. But it does force us to ask some questions. And I just want you to follow me now on these questions. Number one, what are the works that he is referring to, verse 13? What's he talking about? Works. Verse 12, excuse me, yes. Then we see in verse 12, what are these building materials he's talking about? What do they represent? What are we talking about? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. What are we talking about? And then verse 15, what does it mean to say they're saved as though by fire? What does that mean? Roman Catholicism says this is their support verse, or one of their support verses for purgatory. I'll tell you right up front, that is not what this means. It's not about purgatory. Nothing to do with purgatory. No such thing as purgatory. That's not what this is talking about. In verse 17, what does it mean to say that a believer could lose his salvation? Is it saying in verse 17 that a believer could lose his salvation if he brings damage to God's church? Is that what verse 17 is saying? So you got to think through all of these things to understand this passage. It's a difficult passage. And you read commentaries on this passage, you're going to get some differing views on differing things about it. It's very interesting to read some of those. But to interpret it correctly, and this is just basic biblical interpretation of anything, any passage you study, you always look at the context. You don't take something in isolation. You look at the context of it to determine what is it referring to. What is Paul talking about in this section? What came before it? What's going to come after it? And you recall last couple of weeks, we have talked about Paul addressing in verse 1 of chapter 3 the immaturity and the carnality of the believers in Corinth. They're acting spiritually immature. That was their main problem. It is the main problem behind their divisions, which started back in verse 10 of chapter 1. There are divisions among you, and your divisions are the result of your spiritual immaturity. You act fleshly. You act carnal. You're not able to drink milk. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, you could not take solid food of the word. You're fleshly, verse 3 says, jealousy and strife among you. One says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. That's the divisions. They lined up with certain teachers. They put them on a pedestal. They were just buying into the world philosophy around them that taught that these philosophers, the worldly philosophers, were always exalted in the eyes of people. It's also human nature to make much of somebody you can see, make heroes out of certain people, and they were just caught up in all of that. Immaturity, fleshliness, causing factions, all of those things as a result of their carnality. Paul says the remedy for that, still talking context, the remedy for that we find in verse 5. He, in following, Paul says the remedy for that disunity for that. I am Apollos, I'm a Paul way of looking at things. The remedy for that is to get your eyes off of man and look to Christ. Look to God. Notice he says, beginning in verse 6, it is God who causes growth. Verse 7, it is God who causes growth. Verse 7, the one who plants and the one who waters are nothing. They're servants, that's all they are. They're busboys, they're waiters who just deliver the food, they don't cook it. You don't make statues to busboys, that's what the word servant, we're just servants. Get your eyes off of us and look to God. That's the remedy for these divisions where you're looking to man. So that's the context, and then he comes down to verse 9, and he says, we are your fellow workers. I notice back in verse 8, he sort of introduces this whole idea of rewards. Notice in verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Well, there's no division among us. There's no division among me and Apollos. There's no division among me and other Bible teachers. We are one. But each will receive his own reward. So that sort of sets us up now for this scene in verses 10 through 17, where he begins to talk now about rewards. And you don't need to elevate us. God is the judge. God will decide that. If we are deserving of accolades, if we are deserving of anything of any kind of honor, God will take care of that when he judges us, when he rewards us. And so that is the background of these things. Here's what I want to say and make very clear to you, that what I believe in the context we're talking about here is this teaching on rewards. And though I believe that every believer will be rewarded and every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, I believe specifically in this section we're talking about leaders and teachers. And I'll show you why I think that. Primarily, that's who he's talking about in these verses, is the teachers that come after him, who will be rewarded, whose works will be tested. Though it is a true statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all of us as believers will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll explain what that means in a few moments. But the point is, the focus in this section is on the teachers, with a secondary view to everybody else in the body of Christ and the contribution they make to the building up of the church. Stay with me. So, verses 10 through 17, Paul is saying the church is a building in verses 10 through 17, and he has been dealing, like I said, with this whole issue of divisions prior to this. Look in verse 21. So then let no one, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Apollos or Paul, or Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world of life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Chapter 4, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. You follow me, folks? I'm showing you since chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through chapter 4, we are talking about the same issue, divisions in the church. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Factions, divisions in the church. That is the theme before 10 through 17 of 3, and that is the theme or that is the subject following verse 17 and following, 18 and following, all the way to the middle of chapter 4. So all I am saying is in the context, we're talking about teachers and leaders. And for that reason, when I read this passage, though I know from other places in the New Testament that all believers will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have works tested, that is not what I believe this passage here is talking about. I will show you that when we get to a later section of this passage in more detail. But let me just show you how this outlines for us. Verse 9, he speaks of the church as being a building. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he explains his own work in this building. Verse 10c, or 10, at the end of verse 10 and 11, he talks about the work that came after him. Let those who build on the foundation be careful. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. And then he talks about the work that they are doing. Some of it's gold, some silver, some's precious stones, some's wood, some's hay, and some's the other one that he lists there. But all three of those, all six of those things are the things they are using, the materials they are using to build with. And then he says in verse 13, God will one day evaluate their work, and it will be determined that it's lasting or it was just temporary, that it was valuable or it was worthless, or it was inflammable or it was flammable. That's kind of where the passage is going. But it's those who have built on the foundation that Paul laid in the church at Corinth. And his argument here, or his focus here, is those in the church who are instigating these divisions. And he's giving a severe warning about how we treat the church. That is, I believe, the context. And how does how you are treating the church affect your future reward? Primarily, you teachers who came after me. Secondarily, to all believers, your contribution to the church will one day also be called before the Lord. So let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 3:10, look at verse 10. Let me just go through the passage with you. Verse 10, he's called it a building, all right? He's talked about we'll be rewarded one day. We saw that in the previous verses. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. I was the one who laid the foundation. I did the foundation work. I was the one God used to found the church. I came to Corinth 5-6 years ago to the writing of this letter, and I was used by God to preach the gospel to you, and God saved you, and a church started. I was the wise master builder, he says. I was the general contractor and the architect. That's the word there. I was using the blueprint. The reason it was wise, it came from God. I was using his blueprint to found this church. I knew what had to be done, and I'm the one that God used to start this church. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He starts out verse 10 by saying, according to the grace of God that was given to me. He's not trying to push the party line. You should follow me, not Apollos. You should follow me, not Cephas. He's not trying to cause division in his words there. No, he's not doing that at all. He's not taking any credit. He says, according to the grace of God that was given to me. I make no claim to myself. It was the grace of God working in me. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he says in the end of the book, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I labored harder than anybody else, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace was operative in me. Grace was working in me. God was using me. If it had not been for the grace of God, I would still be a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. But because God's grace was at work in me, God used me to be the one who laid the foundation. Not that he's greater or more important, but God used him to pioneer that church. And the word wise, I just think is interesting that it's even put there, because this whole first section of 1 Corinthians has been about wisdom, the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man. And the whole argument Paul has been having with them is the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And so he just inserts the word there. They were into worldly philosophy and they were mixing that in with the gospel and mixing that in with the teaching in the church, folks. And that's the problem we're getting to right here. These instigators who are causing division mixed in worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom. Like the Greek philosophers, they just transferred it to Bible teachers. Elevate your teacher. Follow your teacher. You like his style. You like his speaking abilities. Whatever you like about the external qualities of this man, follow him. And so Paul makes a point. Look at the end of verse 10. Makes a point that those who come after him, meaning those who are leading the church right now. And that's where I believe he is addressing his comments right now. See that? Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. And he's saying these leaders must be careful how they build on it. I've laid the foundation. Listen, I don't think he's talking about Apollos here. Understand this. Paul came 5 years before, maybe 6 years before, stayed 18 months. Apollos came after him. Apollos has already left. We're not talking about Apollos here. Why do I think that? One, he would have mentioned Apollos, and he doesn't. And secondly, he has no problem with Apollos. Apollos and I are one. He just said that in the previous section. We're one. We're both servants. We're seeking to do the same thing. And so I don't think he's talking about Apollos. I think he's talking about those who are leading the church right now. Those who are the each man must be careful how he builds on it group. And so I think he's talking about current leaders. You must be careful how you build on it. Warning them the consequences of building on a church with materials that are useless. He's going to get to those materials in just a moment. But notice in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We sang the song. It was a perfect song. I turned to Ann. I said, perfect song for today. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. There are others who want to make the foundation something else. There are people who want to make the foundation of the church traditions. These are our church traditions. People want to make ethics or morals the foundation of the church. There are people who want to make good works the foundation of the church and social issues and all of those things the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is Christ. You don't change the foundation. Listen, if you have a church that has a different foundation, it's not a church. I don't care what they call themselves. You change the foundation to anything other than Christ, you don't have a church anymore. Many churches are doing that today. Many churches are running from the foundations. I think of some of the major denominations have left the teaching of their founders, who are godly men and who laid a foundation, and they've wandered so far away from the foundational truths about Christ and the gospel. They've wandered so far away from who Christ is and salvation in Christ alone. They've wandered so far away from those teachings about truths about Christ. Now they find themselves floundering. They have no roots. They have no convictions. They've teetered off the foundation completely. They don't teach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that boldly in chapter 2, I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I don't care if you guys like the sound of that or not, he said to them. I don't care if it fits your human wisdom or not. I don't care if it lines up with human thinking or not. I preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the same today. Many want to back away from Christ and Him crucified. But he's the foundation. and you take Christ and Him crucified away from the church, you don't have a church anymore. I don't care what your name on your sign says. He's called in 1 Peter the cornerstone. The cornerstone, the main stone, the one that the church is, the building is to line up with. Everything you do and everything you teach in the church should line up with the cornerstone. If you want the building to be straight and to go in the right direction, then you line it up with the cornerstone. You line it up with Christ. You teachers need to be careful what you build with. You teachers need to be careful that what you are teaching lines up with Christ. What a message for our day and time. So many churches abandoning the foundation of Christ. They make it everything but Christ. And those churches where the foundation was properly laid by godly men in the past and now building on it with things that are of no worth or value because they're not eternal. Eternal things will last and survive the test that's coming, but some things will not survive the test. And so, I'm so thankful I came to a church 30 plus years ago where the pastor taught the gospel. People came to Christ and started this church, and he upheld the importance of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that that foundation was laid. I'm not a pioneer. I could have never done this, that. But he did that. He started the church, and I get to come along and build on it. And other elders get to come along and build on it. And we got to be careful all the time how we build on it. You wonder why sometimes we try to guard the doors and tell you don't read that book. Don't listen to that speaker. Because we're trying to be careful how we build on that foundation. We try to warn you about things and dangers of things. We put out documents that give you biblical thinking about issues. Why do we do that? Because we want to be careful how we build on the foundation. We want to give you things that line up with the cornerstone. Because this is a building. This is a building. It's the bride of Christ. It's the vine and the branches. It's the household of God. All the metaphors you want to use. So a church that belongs to God is founded on the truth about Jesus. And Paul says, I laid the right foundation here in Corinth. That's what he's saying in verse 10, or verse 11. I laid the right foundation here. And you only have one foundation on a building. And you don't go around changing foundations. And I think what he's saying, be careful how you build on it. Since I believe this section is talking to the teachers, I do believe he is talking to the doctrines that you present to this church. I believe that's what we're looking at in this section. And so he turns his attention now away from the work of the master builder, and now he turns to the work of those who have come after him. That's verse 12. And I doubt if I get much further than this today, so you've got to be back here next week. But verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, all very legitimate building materials, by the way, but you see a diminishing value in them, do you not? You start with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. I mean, what kind of church would you want to be? Straw? Hay? Gold. I want to be gold. That's what he's saying. What are you building with? What are you building with? You have options here. You can build with these things. Problem is, one day, some of them are not going to stand the test. Some of them are going to be proven to be what they really were. Shallow, superficial, flammable, non-eternal, not lasting, just a waste of time. You can build on this foundation and waste your time with things that are not important. You can waste your efforts and your energy and run yourself ragged doing things that do not matter for eternity. That's what he's saying. If any man, so now he's not talking about Paul anymore, the one who laid the foundation. Now he's talking about any man. Now he's talking about teachers in this church. He's talking about the heart of the passage is right here, by the way. He expresses his major concern. There are those who are building on the foundation he has laid with these things. People have given different views on what these things mean, and I understand that because sometimes it just isn't spelled out for you, but I think in the context, but some people would say these represent, this is a very popular view, by the way, that these represent the type of people in the church, the quality into people's lives when we disciple them, the quality of the people in the church. They have value and permanence. What kind of people are you building in your ministry is something they would say to that. And I just believe we're talking about because of the context now, because of the context. Folks, if I just pulled this passage out, I would say, aha, rewards, all believers, everybody. What do you contribute to the church? That you're going to be one day stand before Christ and there's going to be rewards given. But I don't see that in the context, and so I will say to you, I think the better way to understand this is referring to the teaching and the instruction that is being given by the current teachers of the church in Corinth, and that is Paul's concern. He says, are you teaching things that are compatible with the gospel? That's the question. I've laid this foundation. Is the materials that are using you are using, are they compatible with the gospel? Are they compatible with Christ? Are they compatible with the doctrines, the truths about Christ? Do they line up with Christ? Or are they things that are wood, hay, and straw? Not very valuable, not very useful. Not very helpful, not lasting things. Are you teaching doctrines that help us understand Christ better, like gold, silver, precious stones? Or are you just mixing in the wisdom of the world and just watering it all down, trying to make it palatable to everybody's appetite? Just saying, being a people pleaser. Are you doing, you know, I think he even gets into motives. Are you doing it just to make money? Are you doing it just to get people to like you? I think we go into all that kind of stuff as well in this from these teachers. Are you trying to feed your own pride? That's the kind of stuff God sees. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He will bring everything to light, talking about these teachers, every motive. You don't have to spend your time trying to judge Rod Bunton's motives. God will take care of that, I guarantee you. You don't need to take time, Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 5, worrying about the motivations of all these stewards that God has put before you. God will take care of that. All you can evaluate is what they teach. Is it wood, hay, and straw, or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Listen, I think I have seen churches, and I've seen our own church do this. I saw a season in our church where we let secular psychology be really heavy in this church. I'm not saying everything's wrong with psychology in terms of evaluating human problems and things like that, but they do not understand. There's certain things in that water down truth. They do not understand who God is. They do not understand what sin is. They do not understand the doctrines of man and his fallen condition. They do not understand what salvation is in Christ alone. They do not understand sanctification. Listen, to mix all of the worldly wisdom regarding human behavior into the church undermines the gospel, undermines Christ and his power, undermines sanctification, undermines the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. That's what I mean by wood, hay, and straw. Stuff that is not eternal. Stuff that will pass away, Paul says. It's the wisdom of the world, and it's passing away. I've seen it with politics and churches, and they get so political and so lined up with political parties and political agendas, and they become just a political church. It's not evil, but it's not the mission of the church. We are not about reforming society. We are about redeeming the human heart. And that only happens in the gospel of Christ. That only happens when your foundation has been laid and you're aligning yourself with that foundation, and the teaching of the church is building on that foundation. If you want to divide a church, just take a stand on some political issue. Everybody's got an opinion. And see, he is talking to these leaders who are guilty of instigating the divisions that are occurring by mixing in worldly wisdom and promoting the very things to which Paul has spent 3.5 chapters correcting them on, the divisions among them. Man-centeredness. I've seen us go through a season of that, focused on man. Man's power, man's strength, man's problems, man's needs. Everything's about man. No, everything in the church is about the glory of God. God's glory matters more than my needs. In fact, my needs are pretty much taken care of when I focus on the glory of God. And so one day, may God say, gold. Not wood, hay, and straw. May that be the kind of church we are and continue to be. And I pray that when I leave and others follow me, that they too will build on that foundation. Because there's that we are few in number, folks. We are few in number. It's hard to take a stand, and it's not that I'm so strong and so mighty, and other elders are the same. We're just weak, feeble men, and we shake at times, and we get nervous at times, and it took all we could to get a document out to you this week, not wondering how it was going to be taken. We fear man a lot, but by God's grace, we fear God more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace in this season of our nation going through the things it is. We need grace as a church to stand firm, to honor you and to glorify you. We love you and praise you for this time this morning. And I pray that if anyone's here that does not have the foundation in their own life of Christ, that you would open their hearts to the gospel this morning, that they might trust in him and believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen.